Father, I just want to thank you for what this time of year means for us, and that's what we're going to look at, Jesus, these next 4 weeks. What this really means, it's a deep story, it's a powerful story, it's a life-changing story. The story of the baby that would come at Christmas, that would grow up to become the Savior of the world. And this time of year is sweet indeed. But in all the sweetness of it, all the fun, all the festivity, we want to take time to remember why we celebrate in the first place and look back. So Jesus, I pray this morning as we look at why we need a Savior, why we need you, I pray that you would please touch every heart today with the gospel, with the power of the hope that you bring as we look at hope on this first Sunday of Advent. We pray this in your name, amen. So some of y'all, when I say Advent, you immediately, you perk up a little bit, you track. Some of you, when I say Advent, you're like, I have no idea what that is. So let's talk about what Advent is. Well, the word itself, Advent, what is Advent? The word Advent itself means arrival. That's what it means, or an appearing, a coming into place. And Christians often speak of Christ's first advent. And we speak of his second advent as well. That is, his first and his second appearance or coming to earth. His first advent would be the what we call the incarnation. And the incarnation is what we celebrate at Christmas, when God himself put on human flesh, Jesus Christ our Lord. We celebrate his birth, his coming, his advent on this earth at Christmas time. The Advent season typically lasts 4 Sundays. It begins on the 4th Sunday before Christmas, which is today, and the Advent celebration is both a commemoration of Christ's first coming. We look back to that. But also it's an anticipation of Jesus' second advent, his second coming, right? Y'all know this morning that Jesus is coming again, right? That is our blessed hope that we have. Jesus is coming again. That will be his second advent. And if you're going to talk about a story like Advent and why we celebrate it, it makes a lot of sense to not start in the middle, okay? How many of you, you know, if I recommend a good book, and you go and buy that book, you don't open up to the middle of the book and start there, do you? No, you start at the beginning. If you're going to go to watch a Super Bowl, you want to watch it at the beginning. Any story, anything you look at, you want to know how it begins. Otherwise, you don't have context. How many of you guys, you've been up watching a movie and your wife hops in? What you watching? You're like halfway through. And she's like, can I watch it with you? You know you can't say no. But you have to explain what's going on. Otherwise, who's that? Oh, what's going on? Is he a good guy or a bad guy? You know, it reminds me of one of the guys I worked with back in Bend. His name was Blaine. And Blaine one day called me and he said, hey, my wife and I are down at the old mill and we're going to watch a movie. I was like, okay, great. You know, have fun. And he's like, no. I wanted to ask you because it's the new Marvel movie and it was Avengers Endgame, which is the closing out of like 22 movies. So he said, we haven't seen the last few Marvel movies. If we watch it, will it make sense? And I said, what's the last movie you saw? And he said, oh, the Captain America one with the Winter Soldier. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And I was like, Blaine, you've missed about 10 movies, including the introduction of almost every character. I was like, you'll be totally lost. I was like, you won't have a clue what's going on. Well, later that night, he calls me. He's like, oh, I should have listened to you. We had no idea who those people were. And so it's always good to start at the beginning of something. In Advent, Christmas, we don't want to start in the middle of the story. We want to look at the beginning. So with that in mind, would you take your Bibles and go to Genesis 3, please? Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at the roots of Advent, the roots of Christmas time. Why this is such a big deal? Because Christmas is so much more than the presents and the parties, more than the songs and the movies and the traditions, and I love all those things, trust me. It's so much more than that, though. Just as Israel longed for their Messiah to come, we as Christians, as believers, we long for our Savior to come again. So let's go to the beginning, Genesis chapter 3. And it says here, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman," these are some of the most unfortunate verses in Scripture, "did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden'?" There's so much happening there theologically. Let me just stop and say real quick, it's important to point out when we read, as we go through this, what we call the fall of man, we believe this is a literal story. We believe this literally happened. We don't believe this is allegorical. We believe it's true. It's recorded. Jesus himself referred to Genesis as history. And Paul specifically mentions Adam, and Jesus is a type of Adam, and Adam is a type of Jesus. And there's a lot of theological things happening here. But I want you to look there when Satan says, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" That's not what God said. God said, "You can't eat of one tree." He didn't say any tree. So from the beginning, Satan, the father of lies, the deceiver, shows up, and what does he do? He misrepresents what God says. Why? So he could create a sense of discontentment with God. And that's exactly what Satan seeks to do today. He seeks to misrepresent and twist what God says. All right, so he says here, verse 2, "The woman said to the serpent," she corrects it. She says, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God.'" Second lie. The Bible tells us clearly in Genesis that God made mankind in his image. So again, he's setting up a distortion of what God says. That is how Satan works in humankind, as he distorts and misrepresents. It's so important to see what's happening here. He says that God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. He's telling Eve, hey man, God's holding back on you. He's not letting you have the really good stuff. And for a lot of Christians, that lie is still there of God holds back the truly good stuff from us. And he's nothing but just a celestial gatekeeper and rule giver. So it says here, so when the woman, in verse 6, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes," just like sin is, "and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband." That tells you Adam is doing what? Adam's right there. Adam had a very simple job in the garden, to tend the garden and protect. So we see all kinds of mistakes happening here, and he eats it. "Then their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and that the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" So we're seeing here the results of this. "And Adam said, 'Well, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' God said, 'Well, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?'" And then the age-old story. What does Adam say? "Not my fault. Not me. It was Eve's fault. God, it was Eve's fault. Not me." He says, what happened? He goes, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. I am so innocent, God. Don't you understand?" And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And she said, "The serpent." She's like, "Not my fault," right? You wonder why your kids say, "Not my fault." You wonder why we say, everybody, it's like you're so clearly, you get pulled over by a cop. You're like, "What about the guy going faster than me?" Right? What about him? I was barely speeding. And we are, the justification of mankind, it's innate in us, as we see from our father Adam and our mother Eve here. She's like, "Not my fault, the serpent deceived me and I ate it." So then God's going to go through here, and he says to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And then here we go. Here is Advent. I'm going to put enmity, strife between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And here it is. All right, this first, if you will, Christophany. He shall bruise your head. He'll crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And that, my friends, is what Advent, that's the prequel, if you will. This is what Advent goes back to. Advent goes back to the fall of man. And the fact that when man was fallen, and at that point is lost and separated from God, God tells us that there is hope, that from Eve's offspring would come one who would crush the head of Satan. Now it says here, yeah, he'll bruise your heel. That's a reference to the cross and to the suffering and pain and death, burial, resurrection of Jesus that was to come. But that all goes back here to Genesis, and it all goes back to the fall. See, Satan lies and creates this discontent in us, in our hearts. And for us, it's already there, so he just tries to manipulate that. And he tells us God is holding back, and we feel that way. God, you're holding back in relationship. God, you're holding back in finances. God, you're holding back in healing. There's no shortage this morning in things that, in our own flesh, in our sinful nature, we could say, God, why are you holding back on that? And Satan would look to capitalize and to take away the hope that we have in Jesus. It's been the same thing ever since the garden, church. Satan only has two tactics. He has two lies that he tells us, and we see them both present there. He says, number one, God is not good. That is the first lie. God is not good. And the second lie is, and he told them that, and then the second lie is sin is better. And that's what he told Eve. He said, if you sin, if you disobey, oh, then you get the good stuff. Every sin, every evil, church, goes back to one of these two lies. Every atrocity of mankind, every calamity comes back to either God is not good or sin is better. And it all flows out of this poisonous source. So we see that Adam and Eve, because of the fall, they needed a savior. God did not leave them there hopeless. He gave them hope. And they were given a promise that through faith, their sin could be and would be forgiven through God's promised Messiah eventually. So yeah, they screwed up big time in the garden. Absolutely, they messed it up. But our merciful God, what did he give them in the garden? He gave them hope. They were naked and afraid and ashamed, and God gave them hope. See, we have a God of hope. Romans 15:13 says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. We have a God who is a God of hope. We have a Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord, who is a Savior, a Messiah of hope that he gives. So we see that at the fall, we see the beginning of what we call the depravity of man. That's a theological term, the depravity of man. That we are both born sinners because of our great, 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 whole bunch of great grandparents, Adam and Eve. So we are both born into sin, but you all know we willingly choose to sin as well. That's the depravity of man. We are rebels, aren't we? We see that. We're rebels by nature. Because you don't teach people to sin. They figured it out pretty well on their own, don't they? I mean, if you don't believe me, just take two kids and one toy and put them in a room together. And what are you going to see? You will see the depravity of man. I want the toy. I want the toy. It's like the two kids who kept fighting. And mom's like, why don't you guys just act like Jesus? And then they both fought about who would have to act like Jesus, right? I mean, it's in our nature to rebel and to disobey. I mean, you know, we see that brokenness at Christmas time even. How many times have you seen that in the response to either a gift given? Oh, that's not what I wanted. Or a gift not received. Well, I appreciate all these things, but what I really wanted was a pony. You know, I mean, I don't want a pony, please. I have a dog that's close to that size. I'm good. So, but it's like we see that, the curse. That is the curse. And then the curse continues from that point, the stain of sin. We feel this. It's in the brokenness of this world. And I'm not trying to be like a downer this morning. Trust me, we're going to do the opposite. But we want to accurately paint the picture of why we need a Savior. We need a Savior because we are lost and broken in our sin without Him. So we see the fall, and we're going to see what continues here through the stain of sin. If you looked at just a couple of chapters later in your Bible at Genesis chapter 6, Genesis 6, verse 5 and 6. Look what happens in the matter of a couple of pages. 6, 5, and 6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This all comes within a few chapters, a few pages. A lot of time has passed, but we see how it's spread. And every human being, every child, every boy, girl born had this stain of sin. The Lord regretted. Isn't it a sad verse that he had made man on the earth and it grieved him to his heart? And we see that culmination through the flood. And then, if you were to go to the New Testament, you got your Bibles, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So we see sin's inception, we see sin's continuation, and we're going to see here that it continues on through His second advent, through the second advent of Jesus, through the end. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. All right. But understand this, that in the what days, church? The last days. So I'm just trying to show you here, past, present, future. We see this constant theme of why we need a Savior, because of sin. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. And you're going to read this and be like, oh man, maybe we're in the last days. Maybe we are. It's going to sound familiar. For people will be lovers of self, Jack. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. I love how Paul like throws that in there, right? Like, hey kids, you don't get off the hook here. So disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless. So not only is it their own sin, but it's how mankind treats each other. Heartless, unappeasable, in other words, never being satiated, never being satisfied. Slanderous, yep. Without self-control, yep. Brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless. And I don't think he just got the thesaurus out, right? He didn't just get the I felt like Elmer Fudd there. He didn't get the thesaurus out and just start writing down adjectives and, synonyms. He's naming specific things here. Treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And that's, to me, a direct warning to Christians in the last days, as we see in Revelation, about people who, on the one hand, man, they on a Sunday morning, they come in and they're all in on the love of God part. But boy, then throughout the week, it's like, no, now it's my life. And we can't do this disassociation of our life in Christ and our life in the world, in the flesh. So loving pleasure rather than loving God. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sin and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. I know right now you're thinking, boy, I'm so glad I came to church today. This is so encouraging. That's the point. It's context. Look, if you are walking down the sidewalk in downtown Boise and somebody runs up to you and says, I have good news for you. There's hope. You're going to be like, what are you talking about? There's hope. You're going to be okay. And you're like, I'm okay. I don't even, what are you? We have to understand why we need the Savior and why we have hope. Right? Why do we have this hope in the first place? Look, we are disobedient sinners by nature and by choice. See, people ask all the time, and that was appropriate because of the baptism this morning, when is the right time for a child to understand the gospel? Well, it's when they understand their own sin. Because when you can understand sin and how you are lost in your sin without Jesus Christ, if you can understand sin, then you can understand the concept of salvation. And that's what we're painting the picture this morning, right? If a kid can't understand his own sin, he can't really understand what Jesus has actually done for him or her. They can understand that Jesus is nice and he's kind, of course, but the gospel is much bigger, much, much bigger than understanding that Jesus is kind. See, Advent's a special time because it reminds us that there is hope, that there is hope in Emmanuel. What does the word Emmanuel mean, church? God with us, right? Think about it. So oftentimes in a movie, the setting is its darkest, and then who comes on the scene? The hero. Well, against the darkness of sin and brokenness, the hero of all heroes, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ, he shows up, God with us. He's here. And now we have hope. You know how that is in the movie. The hero shows up and all of a sudden, like, the music changes. Everything changes because, okay, he's going to save the day. And folks, that's why we have even our own music at this time of Advent, in this time of year. We have all kinds of things, and I love how they can point to Christ's first Advent. And in a lot of ways, as we'll talk about over the next few weeks, his second Advent as well. So it's this beautiful thing here. Advent is special because Jesus gives us hope. So Jesus gives us hope for today. He gives us hope for today. It's written on the heart of human beings at creation to love God. We were created in his image, and if God is love and we were created in his image, we were made to love something. And that is supposed to be our Father God. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might." Matthew 22:34, Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind." 1 John 4:19, "We love him because he first loved us." Every human being loves something. And if a person says they don't love something, it's because they love themselves and they love their pride and their arrogance. You do love something. The best thing we could ever give that love to is God himself. But we've got to be saved from sin and from self, and we need a new heart that would return to the heart that God gave Adam pre-fall, that desired God. Every single one of us gave evidence this week alone, we all had evidence in our own lives of that internal strife, that internal civil war of old nature and new nature. Maybe you felt that struggle this morning, right? Maybe as you were getting ready for church, right? As a husband or a father or a wife or a mother or a son or a daughter, you felt that struggle of the heart, the draw towards God and the draw towards self and what we want. And we're given this hope for today that we can be beyond that. Paul Tripp, where he talks about, he says, we have hope for today that we can win the victory and our hearts don't have to be slaves to sin. He said, this hope is possible through the baby in the manger who has come on this mission of rescue and deliverance. And because he came there, there will be a day when there will be a company of people whose every cell of their hearts will be controlled by love of God. And they will live inside of God's boundaries and live for his glory forever and ever. Amen. He speaks of this hope we have in Jesus. Because Jesus was, as Paul would say, he's the last Adam, he's the better Adam. Let's look at this passage in Romans chapter 5. I've got it up here on the screen for you, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says here, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world, and Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone has sinned. If you look at the bottom of that slide there, it says, now Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who is yet to come. How is he a symbol? It's going to explain that. So verse 15, there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater, that's why we have hope, it's greater, is God's wonderful grace. And here it is again, and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God. There's your hope at Christmas, folks, being made right with God. There it is. Even though we were guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But again, even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who will receive it in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, Jesus Christ, many will be made righteous. God's law was given so that all of the people could see how sinful they were. That's the point of the law. You can't keep it. You are lost. You are a sinner. You're not perfect. But as people sin more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. Last verse here. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, look at this. Now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Messiah, our Lord. Right? I'm telling you this morning the reality that we all live in, that we need a Savior because we, like Adam, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. But there is hope, and there is hope now. Christ's advent, both his first coming and his second coming, is about hope. Right? For a lot of people, if you know Christ, this is your story. Paul would write to the Corinthians regarding who they were versus who they are now. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, I have it on the screen, it says, some of you were once like that. Once like what? Sinners. Lost without hope. But you were cleansed and you were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. That's good. That's our testimony this morning. And some of you look at that, those first seven words. Some of you were once like that, but I was blind, but now I see, right? I was lost, but now I'm found. That's why we call it amazing grace, because it is amazing. And we used to be like that. Guilty sinners before a holy, righteous, perfect God. Guilty indeed, but it says we were made clean. And there is hope at Christmas. There is hope in his coming. See, I need hope. I need hope that I can be forgiven of my sins. Hope of a redeemer. I need hope that I can escape the bondage of my selfishness. The curse that of a sin, that it could be broken. I need hope that there's something greater and someone greater than myself. I need hope that my salvation isn't dependent on any inflation or migration or any other political issue, that my eternity doesn't depend on what happens in Washington, D.C. or in the state capital in Boise, Idaho. I need that hope. I need hope that I don't have to live for myself as a husband, as a father, as a man, that I can, through Jesus Christ, do something better and greater beyond that. And Jesus Christ, the God-man who entered this world, not as the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah, not in the splendor of his rightful glory, not in judgment for all those who've rejected God's love and chosen to love self and self-interest. No. Jesus Christ, the God-man, entered this world as a baby, right? That should be mind-blowing to us, God's story, his redemptive plan. A baby. The light of the world came to earth as a baby. Maybe that's part of why, I don't know, maybe that's part of why I love Christmas lights. Maybe in every light, it's a little bit of that story, right? The light of the world coming in as a child that we celebrate. And it's good news indeed. One thing I know is that we need hope. We need hope, and he has given us that hope today. I also want to say Jesus gives us hope for tomorrow. Hope has come. That's the message of Christmas, and hope will come again. Jesus gave us that promise that he will return. The dead in Christ shall rise, and all those who are alive at that time will be caught up with him. We have that blessed hope. It's one of these we refer to them as already not yet concepts, things in the Bible that are fully ours, but we enjoy it only in part because we are still a part of the brokenness of the world. And that's what that hope is, right? We can go from feeling like, yeah, things are great, I don't need much hope, and then all of a sudden, one phone call, one text, one conversation, one event, and then we feel that I need hope. I need hope. C.S. Lewis talked about this hope being something tangible and real in Mere Christianity. C.S. said, hope is one of the theological virtues. That's good. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some people think, it's not a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. You understand what he's saying there? We were meant to have hope. If we truly understand Jesus, if we possess Jesus Christ as our Savior, it's intrinsic to those in him. We have hope. It's part of his nature and part of our new nature. It's something he gives us. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. So good. See, hope for tomorrow, it's not this over-optimistic, this attitude, this form of escapism, like I don't want to deal with reality, so all I'm going to think about is eternity and home with heaven. That's not what that hope is. It's much more than that. It's not empty, wishful thinking. It's much deeper. It's much greater, the hope we have. Hope isn't something that glosses over pain and suffering, okay? Boy, this morning has been a joyous day, right? We've had these baptisms, we're singing, we're going into this season. But I know in this room right now, there are people who are hurting, and there are some people hurting severely, right? There are people in this room right now who they need the encouragement and the message of hope. And it's something that is just deep for us. Hope doesn't gloss over pain and suffering. That's not the point of hope. Hope looks to the future, though, not as a way of escape the present, but as a way to empower us toward a life of living for Jesus here and now, and that we can indeed do it through come what may. Right? You think about Jesus, King Jesus. King Jesus wasn't just like this eternal optimist walking around telling people to look on the bright side. That's because I'm as guilty as the next person of sometimes being that way. Right? Could you imagine a blind man coming to Jesus and instead of healing him, Jesus is like, well, at least it's not leprosy. Right? I say that because sometimes in my own life, I have, well, at least whatever, it's not whatever. And kind of like by comparison and contrast, it could be worse. I'm like, don't say that because it might be, right? You know? And that's the thing. This hope for the future isn't that we would ignore the present. It's actually so we can endure it. And that's why we are more than victors in Jesus Christ. We look at these situations in our lives or in someone else's life. The longer we followed Jesus and the more we know him and the hope he brings, the more we're able to be present and enter into the hard places in our lives and others as well. When we dwell on eternity, in the kingdom of heaven, it is like a fuel for our souls, and we need this fuel to do what we're supposed to do. That's why Peter would write regarding Jesus. He said, "Blessed be the," in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." That's good. We should put that on the street. Living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Worship team, if you would go ahead and come on forward for our closing song, and ushers, if you would come on up and prepare for the offering, please. Look, if you're here this morning, this is the gospel, y'all. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ and the hope that he offers and brings. All right, we're going to sing a song here, Hymn of Heaven. Beautiful song. Great way to close out this amazing day we've enjoyed together. If you're here today,